Today we're going to be in all of Proverbs and many other passages. And we're going to talk today about the Proverbs 1 to 30 woman. You guys have heard of the Proverbs 31 woman. You know, the ministry, the Lisa Turkhurst thing, and she's got kind of issues going with, you know, some of the stuff she's doing. As I recall, the Proverbs 31 woman is designed to help everybody, help ladies especially, understand what a godly woman is expected to look like and act like, and kind of help encourage and guide along godly women, right? I mean, it's just to help encourage ladies to understand what God looks for in a woman and what a man should look for in a woman. Those sermons that you hear about the Proverbs 31 woman, they're filled with, you know, just this overjoy and exuberance of how women are supposed to behave and act and everything else. This is not that sermon. Okay, this is the absolute opposite. We're going to talk about the Proverbs 1 to 30 woman. We're going to have something of a tale of the wrong woman. We're going to talk today throughout the scripture of the wrong woman. This is the woman you don't want to be. This is the woman you don't want to know. This is the woman you do not want to emulate. And this is the woman you don't want to marry. Okay? So this is the type of person that you should avoid and stay away from. So if you have common sense, you should listen to this. My wife and I, we know we've gone through this Proverbs how many times, kids? Maybe 50, 40 times? We go through it a lot. We've gone through a lot. The book of Proverbs is something we really enjoy going through, and we learn a lot from it. And the reason is it's all the nuggets that come out of it, all the truth that comes out of it. And one thing that Diane says is, and I agree with her, after looking through all the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 31 is the one chapter in all of Proverbs that tells you of what to be like. The rest of the chapters tell you what not to be like, what not to be around. So you got 30 chapters of the woman to avoid, the woman to be nowhere near, and one chapter of do this. This is the lady you go find, okay? And so we've talked about this many times, but I've never put it into a presentation, a sermon format. Well, first thing we're going to talk about the four different types of women that we need to avoid. Number one is a silly woman. Number two is a savage woman. Number three is a sensual woman. And number four is a seductive woman. Now we see, I'll tell you later, all of these people, all these women, are found throughout the pages of Scripture, some to different degrees. So, in the book of Proverbs, chapter 23, verse 26 through 28, is where I come from to get my start on this. Listen to the message being given. My son, give me your heart and let your eyes observe my ways. For a prostitute is a deep pit, an adulteress is a narrow well. She lies in wait like a robber and increases the traitors among men. What's being said here is the seductive, the sensual, the woman that is at the very least sensual in nature, her heart, her desire is to bring you to ruin and destruction and to bring you hurt. A godly woman doesn't want to be like that. A woman that has any integrity about herself, she just doesn't look at some man and say, how badly can I hurt you? She doesn't look at it that way. But this woman is wicked and she's vile and she wants to dominate. She wants to harm anybody that she can come around. And there's many passages of Scripture that illustrate that. And so we're going to look at some of those. The first thing I want to look at is the silly woman. Now, when you hear about silly, you think about, you know, crazy, insane, you know, and goofy. That's not what this is talking about. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 7 gives us this illustration of a silly woman. Okay. A silly woman says this. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those who are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. And then listen to this, what it says. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away by diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. Now, if you read this, women read that and say, well, you're saying women are silly. And that's not what it's saying. That's not what, at all what it's saying. The context of a silly woman in this case is a person who has given themselves over to false teaching. They've given themselves wholeheartedly over to what is error. John Gill has a commentary on this. He says that a silly woman that's led captive, he says, the coming of Antichrist is after the working of Satan. And as Satan attacked the woman and not the man and beguiled Eve and not Adam, So these his instruments and emissaries work through themselves into the affections of the weaker vessel, and into the weaker sort of women, as the diminutive word here used signifies, and gain upon them, instill their principles into them, and attack them to their interests, captivating them to themselves, is what it's saying. Laden with sin. Listen to what it says here. He says that they are overcome or are covered with them, full of them, so ready to receive any sect or principles that would encourage them to continue in the sin. Or else were pressed down to the sense of them, their consciences being awakened, and they under some concern on account of them, and so fit persons of such deceivers to gain upon by pretending to great sanctity and religion, and by provoking them with pardons and indulgences, and putting them upon penance through the former sense. What he's talking about here is talking about the Roman Catholic idea of doing penance and all these super religious things, but there's so much more to this. Led astray by diverse lust. He says the Alexandrian copies read and pleasures, by diverse lust and pleasures. It is sinful ones. That is sinful ones. Though this may be understood not of unclean lust, but of the itch and desire of new teachers, and new doctrine and new practices which prevail in weak women, and by which they are governed and led away. Now, what he's trying to convey here is that the discussion here in 2 Timothy of the woman that's being led away, the silly woman that's being led away, is the one that gives her mind and her heart over to false teaching. Now, where did that happen first? The very first place that you can find an account of that is in Genesis chapter 3. Now listen to what it says here. The serpent was more crafty than the other beast of the field that the Lord God had made, and said to the woman, did God actually say that you shall not eat of any tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it. Did he actually say, don't touch it? Nope. Lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, and your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So what was the result of hearing this? So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit, and she ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. We talked about that in Sunday school. See, I want you to notice the progression here. Satan questioned the word of God. Did God say? That's always been the case. Can you believe the word of God? Can you believe that God is truthful? Can you believe that what he says is right and true? Satan questioned it. And what did Eve say? Well, Eve was not equipped to have a theological discussion with Satan. She tried. Well, we may eat of the fruits of the tree of the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit that's in that tree in the midst of the garden, and we can't even touch it, or we're going to die. So what she did is she exposed that she did not know the full word of God. She did not know the full truth. She had expounded where she shouldn't have expounded. She made God a little bit harsher by saying, well, he says we're not supposed to touch it. Well, he told Adam not to eat of it. As a result, Eve doubted God. Listen to it. Eve found new truth in emotion and feelings and excitement. Now listen to it. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not die. She just found a new truth. Well, God says I'm going to die if I eat of this fruit, and he says I'm not going to. She just found a new truth, a new doctrine to hold on to. And that's what we're seeing of the silly woman in 2 Timothy. She listens to a false teacher that comes in and gives something that's false, because she doesn't trust God. She doesn't trust God's word. And instead of trusting the truth of God's word, what does she do? She leads herself and her family. Now, here's what you got to understand. In Genesis 3, Satan went to Eve because Adam followed his wife and did not lead. Where was Adam? He was with her. Right here it says it. Adam watched the whole thing happen. He was with her, and he allowed it to happen. Did you ever know that? Did you catch that? You see, Adam allowed it to happen, and Satan went to Eve, and instead of Adam standing and defending his family, he followed his wife, and he followed Satan through that path. He wasn't deceived. He knew full well what was going on. She was being deceived. It's the idea of the silly woman being deceived by false doctrine, by error, by sin. And she goes after it because it sounds enticing. I mean, you're going to be like God. Hey, congratulations. You can have all the knowledge of God, all the power of God. You can be just like God. You can have anything you want. Just eat of this fruit. You see, Satan says to Eve, God is trying to take something from you. Your womanhood. Your authority. Your Godhood, your standing in your place, you need to take it back. Don't believe what he says. Trust what I'm saying. That's that false teacher that comes in, that ravenous wolf that comes in to pull a woman out of her home. And it happens to men too, but this is the primary teaching here, is what we're concerned about today is the woman not to be. So don't be like this woman that allows yourself to be deceived by false teachers and false doctrine. Now, how can you do that? How can you stop from being deceived by false teaching and false doctrine? Study to show yourself approved. Know the Word. Study the Word of God. Know it inside and out. Hide God's Word in your heart, the Bible says, that you might not sin against Him. Let's go on just for a moment. Think about this. She found new truth in emotion and feelings and excitement. Listen to what it says. He says to her, you will die. God says to her, you will die. Satan says, no, you won't. And he knows that God's trying to hide something from you. He's trying to take something from you. And listen to what it says. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, she looked at it. She experienced it. She had passion over it. She lusted for it. Not a sensual, but a drive, a desire for it. She wanted it. She had this delight in her eyes. That's the experiential delight of this new truth has come in, something I did not know before. Oh, I can be free. I can be powerful. I can be what I want to be. I can be my own God. Eve turned her back on God, and then she taught the new truth to her husband. What was the new truth? We can deny God. We can reject God, and we can have the wisdom of God in our hands and our minds. How do we know that? Well, just because Satan said so. She trusted in that which was not God and denied God in the process. Adam willfully turned his back on God, and Adam submitted to his wife and their new teaching. Their new teacher. Not just the new teaching, but the new teacher. Instead of listening to God from then on, they listened to Satan. Now, I want you to notice something. I wrote it down here. Notice the beginning of a religious undercurrent, and we're going to see it sweep throughout all of our study. It's a new religious undercurrent. Proverbs chapter 7, verse 13 through 15 says this. I want to kind of give you a display of it a little bit. She seizes him and kisses him. And with bold face, she says to him, I had to offer sacrifices, and today I have paid my vows. So now I have come out to meet you, to seek you eagerly, and I have found you. This is the sensual woman, the seductive woman, the harlotress woman, the woman that runs out into the world and just looks after men, trying to grab a hold of men, any man she can find. And she finds somebody that's foolish enough to stop and listen and to be enticed by her. And what does she say? Well, I'm religious too. I'm spiritual. You know what? I'm just as enlightened as everyone else. And so much so in this case, she says, I've paid my offerings. This is the peace offerings. I am now at peace with God. I can do what I want to do. I'm at peace with God. Me and God, we're tight. We're friends. We love each other. He loves me. I love him. God is love, 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 and so am I. Hey, we're good to go. We'll come over to the house now. That's exactly what she says. She says, I am good to go. I'm fine. I've got no problems. I'm under no debt to God. I've done what religious thing I must do, and God will forgive us. You know, don't worry about it. God will forgive us. And she leads him into sin. There's another one that's you may or may not have ever read, Amos chapter 4. Have you guys ever read the book of Amos? A couple times? Okay. In Amos chapter 4, we read this. Hear the words, hear this word, you cows of Bashan. That's a pretty good statement to make. Listen to what it says, though. Hear these words, you cows of Bashan. Who are on the mountains of Samaria, who oppress the poor, who crush the needy, who say to your husbands, bring that we may drink. The Lord God has sworn by his holiness that, behold, the days are coming upon you, and they shall come and they shall take you with hooks, even the last of you with fish hooks. And you shall go through the breaches, each one straight ahead, and you shall be cast into Harmon, declares the Lord. Come to Bethel and transgress, to Gilgal and multiply your transgressions. Bring your sacrifice every morning, your tithes every 3 days. Offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving to that which is leavened, and proclaim your free will offering. Publish them, for you so love to do, O people of Israel, declares the Lord God. Now, you may not know what this is talking about, but in the book of Amos, there were women who had become powerful, and they became strong. They were the authorities in the land, and he calls them the cows of Bashan. They live in this area in the mountains of Samaria. They live in this area, and they control everything, including the religious thinking of the people. They were idolaters, and while they would sometimes worship the God of creation, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, while they would sometimes worship him, they also would worship their pagan gods, and they would integrate worship into their pagan gods. They were in authority. They were the oppressors of the poor. They were the ones that had all the power. They were the feminists of that day. They were the ones that were strong and had all the power. I mean, it is so bad that they even says, say to your husbands, bring that I may drink. He is even subservient to them to the point where he is their slave, if you will. But then in chapter 4 it says this, come to Bethel and transgress, and to Gilgal and multiply your transgression. They would boldly and gladly go throughout their entire land, all their regions, and proclaim as if they were worshiping God, but they worshiped idols and pagan gods and false gods, even to the point of sacrificing their own children and other children to these pagan gods. And they would say that they were doing what was right in the sight of God. And God said he's going to judge them for this. So there was this religious undertow to what they were doing. And in the book of Psalms, chapter 22, 12 to 13, it says this, many bulls encompass me, strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. Now here's what I want you to think about. Proverbs chapter 22 is a discussion of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who would come and he would be sacrificed upon a cross. And it gives us the best description of the crucifixion upon the cross that there is. And in the midst of that, he talks about the bulls of Bashan that come in. It's the religious leaders. In the book of Amos, the cows of Bashan are these women who were these silly women who were bringing in false teaching and false doctrine, and they were destroying the people. And in the book of Psalms, talks about the coming of the Messiah, and when he comes, there would be these same bulls of Bashan, not women, but men this time, and they would still be doing the very same thing, and that is bringing in the same false doctrines, the same false teachings, the same compromise of the truth of God. And their desire would be to destroy any of their enemies. Today we see people like Beth Moore and Joyce Myers, the two of the most popular Bible teachers in the for women. They stand up and they profess that they're little gods. They'll profess that that Jesus Christ was not sinless, that he was born a sinner, that he went into hell and he had to atone for his own sins and other sins. You see Sarah Young, the writer of Jesus Calling, who says that she actually had visions where she would talk with God and talk with Jesus and write down exactly what she was told to say by this Jesus. Paula White and Priscilla Schreier, Victoria Olsteen and Christine Kane, just false teachers that are bringing in false doctrines because they have been led away captive into the teaching of false errors from men who should not be preaching, men who should not be teaching, and furthering that on and on and on. And that's that type of silly woman that we should have nothing to do with if we are godly men and godly women. It's also the type of silly woman that we should never want to be. But also we see the savage woman. I pulled out a few Bible passages of the savage woman. In Proverbs chapter 14, 1, we read this. The wisest of women builds her house, but folly with her own hands tears it down. There's this idea of not just foolishness, but anger and malice and strife and envy and a desire to always be in struggle and angst, a desire of, I must be the authority, I must be the one that's going to rule the roost, if you will. I'm going to rule my home, and if I don't, nobody's going to. Ain't nobody going to tell me what to do, especially this man. You know, it's this idea of I'm the authority here and I will not accept compromise. There's more of an idea here of Proverbs chapter 21, 9. It says this, it is better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. You know, you have to think about the different types of brawling women that are in Scripture. And there are several of them, and we're going to look at some of them. But you think about this. This is the one that wants to fight. They want to argue. They want to have contention. They want to have disagreements. Their desire is, I'm going to prove myself to be the best of the best, and I will not submit. I will not be under subjection of any. It's the ultimate in feminism. It's the idea, I don't need any man. I don't want any man. If there's going to be a man around, he's going to submit to me. He doesn't have the right to have any opinion. He's just going to sit there quietly. Now, listen to what it says. It is better to dwell in a corner of a housetop than a brawling than with a brawling woman in a wide house. And think about it. You have a mansion and you're standing over in the corner just waiting to get bit because this wife comes along and she's just at any moment ready to snap and just devour you. He says it's better for you to be in the housetop, the corner of the housetop. Go stand on top of the roof over in the corner. At least you're going to have peace. You know? Now that may sound offensive to the woman that says, well, wait a minute, I'm not like that. Yes, but there are women who are like that. And for the person that's like that, you don't need to be around them and you don't want to be like them. Now think of this. Verse 19 says this, it is better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman. I mean, that's pretty bad. It's better for you to be out in the wilderness having no provision, no home, no shelter, no safety, or anything else than to be around a contentious and angry woman. You understand what a contentious woman is, right? That contentious woman is the one that always wants to fight. She finds a fight. It's the idea of the angst that we were talking about yesterday, Brent, Wyatt and Gracie. Think about it. It's that idea of angst where we are always looking for the battle. We're always looking for the fight, you know? And that's what's being seen here. Now let's go to one more just for a moment. And I want to show you an illustration of this. Proverbs 25:24. It's better to live in the corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a quarrelsome woman. It's the same principle, yet stated again. And you know, there's an idea in Christian thought and theology that when God says something, you should listen. But when He repeatedly says it, you better really listen. Okay? If you want to live a good life, be a peaceful person. Be a gentle, quiet spirit. Do not be under strife and contention all the time. Look forward and pay attention when your pastor's talking to you instead of goofing off. Kind of things like that, Gracie. Can you pay attention? Thank you. Okay, so let's look at somebody who caused a lot of problems and destroyed much of her home, her whole entire household, herself, and everything else. Anybody heard of Jezebel? Do you know that's the name that almost nobody ever wants to be called? No parent wants to call their child Jezebel because she has kind of a bad reputation. Well, see, in 1 Kings 18, we are introduced to Jezebel. And Jezebel has something of a major problem in her life. See, she worships Baal, B-A-A-L. And she serves Baal, but there's more of a problem than that. She's going to be in charge, and there's nobody going to stop her. She is authoritative, loud, boastful, proud, arrogant, and she marries a king. And she is in such authority. Her personal presence is of such magnitude that the king even submits to her. I mean, the very king himself, he falls under her whim and will. He's ready to submit to the leadership of the Lord, and she says, nope, we're not having this. And she stands up. Listen to this, chapter 18, verse 3. And Ahab called Obadiah, who was over the household, and listen to what it says here. Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, and when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, that's important. She was a supporter of Baal, and because there were prophets of the Lord around, she wanted them all dead. So she went out of her way to kill them, to have them killed. So, because she was the queen, she made the edict, let's kill them all. And so she did. She did as best she could. In verse 19, we read this. Now therefore, send and gather all of Israel to me at the Mount Carmel with the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah, who eat at Jezebel's table. You know how wicked she was? She had taken over the kingdom, and everything that was the kingdom's, she had given it to Baal and Baal worship and this Ashtaroth, and had given it over to the priest here, and was actually made a feast table for them and supported them in every way she could. She was that wicked. She loved strife so much that she was the authority, and she was going to prove herself. Now listen to verse 19, or chapter 19. 1 Kings 19, 1-3. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. Does anybody know what Elijah had done? Elijah with the prophets of Baal, remember what happened? Well, there's that. But not really, but he had actually a confrontation with her prophets. And what was the outcome? Do you guys remember? They all died. Who killed them? Well, God did, and so did Elijah. They killed all of them, okay? They killed all because they were all wicked pagans, and they were killing people. They were evil. They were awful, terrible people. So Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent the messenger to Elijah and said, "I surrender. You're right. I was wrong." Is that what she said? No. She said, "May the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." In other words, it's noon. You're dead this time tomorrow. Now, let me ask you a question. If God rains down fire so much so that it burns even the rocks on an altar, on a pagan altar, and if God allows all these people to die, wouldn't you normally submit and say, "I think I've had enough"? Jezebel wouldn't. She was so full of quarrel and strife and anger and angst and her own personal authority. She was so full of her own self-worth and self-pride, so puffed up and haughty, that when that happened, she said to the prophet of God, "I'm going to kill you by this time tomorrow." That's proud. That's arrogant. And by the way, that's the type of woman you don't want to be around, and that's the type of woman you don't want to be or marry, okay? If you marry that woman, you're going to be miserable. Just telling you. Now listen to this. So he's afraid, and that's his, you know, his error there, and he takes off running. She knew nothing of restraint. She had no restraint on higher principle. In other words, she couldn't contain herself. She was savage and she was relentless. This proud and strong-minded, strong-willed woman carried about her foul schemes. A gifted woman, she prostituted all her gifts with the furtherance of evil. Her misdirected talents became a curse. Persuasive as she was, her influence was wrongfully directed. You know, you've seen those people that are very persuasive, and if you look at what they actually teach and what they actually believe, you're going, "This is wrong. This is wrong." Resolute above other women, she used her strength of character to destroy a king, her own offspring, and as well to pollute the life of an entire nation. You see, that can happen by just one person. You don't believe it? Look at the presidents we have and we've had. Every single president either leads us closer and closer to godliness and righteousness or farther away. And it doesn't matter if it's male, female, black, or white. Okay? It does not matter. It matters the character of the person. Anybody ever heard of Herod and Herodias? Listen to this. In Matthew chapter 14, there was discussion about John the Baptist. He was seized by Herod, it says, and he was bound and put in prison for the sake of Herodias. In other words, Herod, the governor king of the region, he submitted to Herodias, and Herodias was Philip's wife, Herod's brother. Let me get that right, okay? John the Baptist was seized because John had been saying to Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have her as a wife." And though he wanted to put him to death, he feared the people. In other words, Herod wanted to kill him because, "Well, you're talking bad about my wife. You're saying I can't have what I want. You saying I can't have this," but he feared the people, so he said, "I can't do this." And he listened to him a lot. He talked back and forth to him a lot. So what happened was this. Herodias, being the gentle soul that she is, being so sweet and kind, being such a wonderful, you know, mother and friend, being such a great example, listen to what happened. But when Herod's birthday came, the daughter of Herodias danced before the company and pleased Herod, so that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. Prompted by her mother, she said, I'm going to pause right there for a minute. Herod is this daughter's uncle. You catch that? Herodias, being the wicked monster that she is, takes her own daughter, knowing that this uncle, who's her husband, has an affection for this girl, and puts her in the position of dancing before this man, this wicked, perverted man, so that he will promise her something. And the condition was this: when he likes what you did, and he will, you say, cut off John the Baptist's head and give it to me. You tell me how wicked that is. That's savage. That's disgusting. But that's in the Bible. That tells us what type of a woman Herodias was. Listen to it. So that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. Prompted by her mother, she said, give me the head of John the Baptist on a platter. In other words, she says, I want Barbies. And mom says, no. You don't really want Barbies. You want John the Baptist on a platter. Now you tell me how disgusting that is, how wicked that is, to pervert and twist and dement the mind of your own child. Think of that. That's what we want to have nothing to do with. That's the savage woman that you should have no part in. Listen to this. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 15 to 16. A continual dripping on a rainy day and a quarrelsome wife are alike. You say, well, I'm not going to teach my kids to murder and do all this stuff. Well, listen to what this passage says. To restrain her is to restrain the wind or to grasp oil in your right hand. That word, quarrelsome, is the Greek word, and it's the word madden. You ever had somebody just madden you or make you mad? That's where it's come from. It's a maddening person. It's somebody that's just continuously. It's to gnaw at someone, to be in contest with somebody because you're going to have them do something. You're going to nag at them. You're going to be in contention with them, a brawling discord, a strife with them until you get your way. This woman will not stop until she gets what she wants. She gets her way, even to the point of destroying her own family, her own marriage, her own children. I mean, we just saw that with Herodias. We just saw that with Jezebel. Women that just absolutely are destructive to their own selves because of their pride. They want what they want, and they're going to get it no matter what. Well, that leads us to the sensual woman. Now, this is building upon one another because there's a religious undertow to all of this because they've denied God, they've denied the truth, and they've wanted after pagan gods and pagan idols. But there's also the religious undertow. There's also each one of these builds upon one another. You have the silly woman, then the savage woman, and now listen to this. We're going to talk about the sensual woman, but I want you to see that this sensual woman, in some cases, is also a savage or a silly woman. Okay? But listen to this. Talk about sensuality. Sensuality is also known as licentiousness. It's the quality or state of being sensual, devotedness to the gratification of the body's appetites. Free indulgence in carnal or sensual pleasures, luxuriousness, voluptuousness, and lewdness. And there's you know, Mark 7:22, Romans 13:13, and you know, all through here are passage after passage that warn against sensuality. Passage after passage that warn against this idea of licentiousness and sensuality, of pursuing pleasure for pleasure's sake. You know, there's always a time and a place for this thing in the right context, in the right setting, but then there's a time and a place that you don't do these things. And when it comes to these bodily appetites, it's not something that you should always be a part of. Now, there is a few cases in Scripture where we can see the idea of a sensual woman. Okay? Let's just point one out. Anybody ever heard of Samson and Delilah? This is a picture that I guess pulled off the internet. Now, Samson and Delilah, when I think of the ultimate sensuality and story of sensuality and destruction in the Bible, you have to think about these two. Samson was the strongest man that ever lived, and you know, blessed by God. He was a Nazarite. He was endowed by God with great power and strength. The condition of that was him in obedience. However, he failed miserably all over the place. He was adulterous, and he was with all sorts of different women. And he was one of the judges of Israel. And in Judges 16, we read this, verse 4. After this, he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the Lord of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, "Seduce him and see where his greatest strength lies, and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him and humble him, and we will each give you 1,100 pieces of silver." So Delilah said, "Absolutely not. I love this man. I want to honor this man. I want to cherish this man. And I'm going to be a godly wife. And there's no way I'm going to do this." That's what she said, isn't it? No. You know what she said? "Please tell me where your strength lies." She goes right over to Samson and says, "Hey, Samson, do me a favor. Tell me how they can kill you." That's boom, that quick. Let me tell you something. If somebody comes to you and they want to know your deepest, darkest secrets, they want to know all these things, terrible things about you, they want to know those things that can hurt you the most, and you just getting to know them, you just met them, you don't have any trust in them, and it's obvious that something's going on, don't tell them. "Hey, can you give me your social security number, buddy? Hey, can you give me your PIN number for your ATM? I know you're a millionaire, but can I have your Visa card? I won't do anything with it. I just want to see it." Don't trust them. But like a dog, led right to the slaughter, or a lamb right to the slaughter, listen to this. "Please tell me where your strength lies and how you might be bound that one could subdue you." Judges 16:7. Samson said to her, now listen what happens. In his pride, you know what he does? He gets closer and closer and closer to the edge of actually telling her. Before we go any further, I'm going to jump back. A continual dripping on a rainy day and a quarrelsome wife are both alike. This is the idea of never stopping, relentlessness. There's a torture called the water torture, and it's not waterboarding, but you take this in Vietnam, they did it and everything. They take a water spigot and tie you up underneath the water spigot and turn it on to where it's dripping. It drips on your head. It will drive you insane. It will drive you insane. Because it never stops. It just... And it's always, always in your face. And that's what this is going on. Delilah did not stop. Listen to this. "If they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings that have not been dried, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." And wouldn't you know it, all of a sudden these men show up with bowstrings, just magically all by themselves. And this man did not say, "Delilah, sorry, you and I are done." Verse 13, "Then Delilah said to Samson, 'Until now you have mocked me and told me lies. Tell me how you might be bound.'" Now, there's a progression going on here that Delilah is obviously trying to seduce him. She's obviously trying to use her femininity, her sensuality, for a seductive purpose. Now, listen, every single woman in the world might not be trying to kill you, but they might be trying to get something from you. They might be trying to harm you in the sense of taking from you those things which are yours. And for a married man, There's a principle among all the seductive, wicked women in the world is, if you see a man that's got a ring, you got to try to conquer him, because most married men will get flirted with by women that are out here in the streets and everything else. It's happened to most married men that I know. They get flirted with, and you're going, wait a minute, I'm married, leave me alone. They go, oh, that's okay. You know, they want to conquer, they want to dominate, and that's what you see Delilah doing. She's not doing it because she loves him. Do you think she wants to win his hand? Do you think she has the best in mind for him? She wants to destroy him. But more than that, she wants that money. Then Delilah said, until now you've mocked me and told me lies. Now tell me how you're going to be bound. And he said to her, if you weave 7 locks of my head. So he went to the hair now. And what happens to it when he gets his hair cut off? So he's getting closer and closer to the truth, because she's just continually asking over and over and over again. So Judges 16, 15 through 19, she said to them, how can you say you love me? How can you say I love you? Does Delilah show any indication that she cares about Samson? Does she show any indication that she loves him? And she is such the hypocrite and so dedicated to destroying him that she says, but I thought you loved me. If you loved me, you'd give me your wallet. You'd tell me how to kill you. You would tell me how to do all these wicked things to you. Guys, listen to the principle. A wicked, sensual, savage woman will lie through her teeth. And by the way, you're going to catch her. Do you think Samson didn't know he was being lied to? Over and over and over again, he would say something and she was trying to destroy him and she knew it. And he caught her over and over again, and he continuously let her do it. Run. Samson, run. Oh, no. And when she pressed him hard with her words, day after day, and urged him, his soul was vexed to death. I want it, 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 I want it. A continual dripping. Never stopping. Now listen to it. And he told her all in his heart and said to her, a razor has never come up on my head. I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If my head is shaved, then my strength will leave me. I'm going to jump down. When Delilah saw that he had told her all in her heart, she sent and called to the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up again, for he has told me all in his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hands. She made him sleep on her knees. She called a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. She began to torment him. Talk about savage. She wasn't content with the money. She wasn't content with seeing him punished and persecuted and destroyed. She wanted to do it herself. I knew a man not too long ago, it's been about a year or so ago, that had a wife, and he actually caught her in the very act of adultery. And she told him, I'll stay with you as long as you don't have a problem with it. I'll stay with you as long as there's nothing else said about it. Samson's being destroyed by Delilah. You may not find yourself getting your head shaved off and put in that situation, but maybe you find yourself in a situation where your Delilah is the one that is telling you to allow you to live in sin, allow her to live in sin, destroying your own family for the sake of her pleasures. She made him sleep on his knees, shaved his head, hair off his head, tormented him, and his strength left. In Proverbs chapter 7, 10 through 15 tells us about this a seductive woman. Not just a sensual woman, but a seductive woman. This is a prostitute of heart. And behold, the woman meets him dressed in the attire of a prostitute, wily in her heart. She's loud and wayward. Her feet do not stay at home. Now in the streets, now in the market, and at every corner she lies and wait. Guys, you can go into every single bar in the Tri-Cities and find this woman. You can go into most churches and find this woman. She is looking for a good time with your name written on it, and she doesn't care if it destroys you. She is loud and wayward, and her feet will not stay at home. Now in the street, she's in the market, everywhere she is, she's lying in wait. She seizes him and kisses him with a bold face. I had my offerings, that religious undertow. I'm a Christian. I'm spiritual. I love God. It's okay. You know how many Christians have been destroyed by that little statement? I'm spiritual. I'm religious. Well, I don't know if I'm a Christian. I may not be born again, but I'm a pretty good person. I go to church on Christmas. With much seductive speech, she persuades him. With her smooth talk, she compels him. All at once, he follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a stag caught fast, till an arrow pierces his liver and a bird rushes into a snare. He does not know that it will cost him his life. There is a principle in Scripture that warns that there are seductive women in this world that will drive you to passion so that they can watch you be destroyed. It's a pleasure to be dominated, to be taken over, to be destroyed, to lose everything you own for them. It's a pleasure for them to take everything they can from you because they are seductive and that's their heart. It's not that they're loving, but they want to destroy you. Proverbs 16 through 20, I have spread my couch and my coverings. It's the continuous ongoing of what this person is like. Look what I've done for you. I've laid everything out so you can have a good time. You can have a pleasurable time. Everything is just perfect for you. But listen to this. For my husband's not even at home. He's gone on a long journey. He took a bag of money with him. He won't be, no telling when he's going to come back. In this passage, it goes on and tells us that he shows up. When he shows up, it's a bad day. Genesis 39, 6 through 18 tells us about Joseph and Potiphar's wife. That savage, that seductive woman. Joseph was handsome in form and in appearance, and after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph and said, "Lie with me," but he refused. And he said to his master's wife, and it goes on verse 9, he says, "How will I do this thing and sin against my God?" Do you know what? I read a commentary on this. She was the very first recorded desperate housewife. Now, I know that sounds cute, but I want you to think about this. She's sitting at home, and instead of thinking about how to take care of her husband and her family, she became lethargic, and the Bible tells us that an idle hands are the devil's playthings. The Bible tells us that sitting around just doing nothing is the fastest way for you to get yourself involved in sin. And what does she focus on instead of God or her husband or doing anything of good? She focused on her own sensual desires. She wanted to satisfy herself because she was bored. And what did she do? She ran after a young man. "Lie with me," but he refused. Verse 10, and she spoke to Joseph day after day, and he would not listen to her, to lie beside her and to be with her. But one day, when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men was in the house, who was there. By the way, his problem was that in his pride, he thought he could just say no. Okay? He didn't, as the head of the home, as the head of the slaves, he should have had the men there, and they weren't. Her problem is that she wouldn't stop, and he refused to recognize it. Okay? She caught him by the garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled. And she said, "Oh, well, I'll find somebody else." No. She accused him of rape. I'll let you read the rest of it at your leisure. She accused him of rape and destroyed him. So real quickly, what type of person should we not want to be around? The silly woman is not content unless her false beliefs are satisfied, and in the end, there's destruction. Ask yourself a question. Do all ways lead to God? Do all ways lead to salvation? Can we coexist with every type of belief that there is? No. So if there's only one way to salvation, anything else is destruction. Amen? The savage woman will not be content unless her authority and her rules are satisfied. But in the end, there is destruction. The sensual woman will not be content unless her desires are satisfied. But in the end, there is destruction. And the seductive woman will not be content unless she has dominated and controlled her prey. And in the end of that, there's destruction. You see, you can be a wicked, seductive, sensual, savage, silly woman, or you can submit to that woman, and you will destroy yourself and your family and your children and your lineage and your friends for generations. Or the moral of this story is, do not seek to be the Proverbs 1-30 woman, but to flee from that and be the Proverbs 31 woman. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just want to come before you and I want to thank you for the day. And God, I pray that this message helps somebody to see today that they were walking down the wrong path, that their heart's desire was on pride. Maybe they were in arrogancy. They were thinking, I'm going to have my way. I'm going to be standing up. I'm going to have what I want. Lord, the Bible does not tell us that we are just to be rugs and carpet to be stepped on, and that's not the message. The message, Lord, is that there is only freedom found in Christ. There is only peace, and there's only a perfect, a good life found in Jesus Christ and submitting to the Word of God, the truth of God. But the only thing that will be found in the seductive, sensual, silly, the savage woman, the only thing that's going to be found in that is a destroyed life, a destroyed family, destroyed marriages, and even people being sent to hell because of that wicked lifestyle, that desire for having it all and all the world can give and grabbing it all by the hands. Lord, I pray that anyone that hears this message that is like that, that you'll draw them to repentance. For this day there is only one name given unto men whereby we must be saved, and that is the name of Jesus Christ. And Lord, there's only one way of salvation, and that is we must repent and believe the gospel. Repentance and faith are the free gift of God. Lord, and I pray, God, that you will drive many to salvation this day. In Jesus' name I pray, Lord. Amen.